You have your Bibles, I'd ask you to find the end of Genesis 26. It's a long passage tonight, but a good one, and we felt like we need to deal with this long passage because it's all one story, and it's important that we see it for what it is, what it was. You know, in my younger days, I was known for a bunch of dumb things, and one of them was I had a keen talent at halter breaking horses, and I think it was because they were big beasts with some attitude, and I was just a big attitude and some beast. And I retired officially in 2014. I happened upon my oldest living brother, and he had the assignment of a bridle breaking a horse, and I said a bit breaking, and I said, look, let me take this first run at it, and I did, and I run that horse to a plowed field, and I come back, and it was sweating and panting, and I was sitting on top of this horse, and I said to my brother, I says, that's all you got to do right there. It was at that moment that the horse bucked, threw me into an elm tree and into the gravel, and I retired. You know, there's a lot of us who think we're going to bridle break the living God. And there we'll have these moments in life. We'll do things. We're like, yep, that's how you do it right there. And then buck. The problem is God will not be tamed or commanded by any man. Somebody should say amen. And the cool thing, what I think is cool, is the living God who needs no one or needs, he doesn't need anything. He don't need nothing. Let me use some bad English so you can understand. He don't need nobody or nothing. But what does he do? He has made for his glory, for his pleasure, free-willed living creatures that he engages with. And it blows my mind that God does this. Tonight, we're going to talk about this family, and we've been getting to know this family, and in particular, Isaac and Rebekah, their two sons, Esau and Jacob. And we're going to see here again, we've been seeing this over and over again, God is not going to allow his plan to fail, and God will enable and empower people to work out his covenantal plan for humanity. Yet, even God's people sometimes try to do things their own way, and they run afoul of the living God. And we're going to see tonight that Esau treats what is sacred as something that is profane, and Esau treats what is holy as something that is common. And in other words, he's basically saying, I got this. But he doesn't. Amen? He doesn't. He doesn't have it. And before we even get started, it's very interesting to me the insight the Holy Spirit gives us in the New Testament about the Old Testament man and heart of Esau. Hebrews 12, before we even get into Genesis 26, let me just throw it up here on the screen. Look right here what he says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become, what's that word, church? Defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. In other words, it's equating. It's an unholiness happening here. And then he's hitting also on a very hot topic of unholiness. In other words, there's a temptation at play here that is as visceral as sexual immorality. Right? And I think it's brilliant because I know there's children in the room, but just watch TV. Everything these days is that subject. I don't feel like I need to say it. And so I think this should speak to us about the heart and mentality of Esau. You know, this unholiness is as tangible, visceral, as drawing as sexual immorality. Now, if I could speak to the men for just a moment. And you, all you men, you should all come. You should sign up for Academy Day so we men together can have a frank discussion about these things. We know Men, we know that the eye gate is trouble for us, isn't it? A couple of you are nodding, but ain't no brave amens out there. The eye gate, thank you, Matt, very seriously. It's a problem for us, isn't it, men? It's at least a temptation constantly. And I appreciate how the Holy Spirit gave this New Testament writer, I think it's an insight for us. I don't think it's just sexual immorality that works like this. Much unholiness works like this. There's a pull that is often very hard to describe how strong it is. And it tells us there in Hebrews 12, he sold his birthright for a single meal. Wow. You know, and look at that illustration. How many guys have thrown away, or just people, but I can pick on us guys because I know us. How many people have thrown away a marriage for a moment? So you say, I would never throw away my birthright for a meal. Let me see. I wrote a Greek word, hogwash. We would. We're no less weak or no less strong than Esau. Amen? So we're going to read it's a tough story today. And then it tells us like the long-term after effect in verse 17 of Hebrews 12. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, read those three words together. Wow. Rejected from the blessing. He was rejected from the blessing he wanted, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, this does not mean that we know Esau's in hell. We don't know that, okay? I don't know that. Let me be careful and say, I don't know that. This is what I know. He wanted this blessing, and an unholy desire distracted him. And there's a caution, and it's not that we're going to wind up in the exact same situation as Esau, is that we could see many of our situations through the lens of what Esau faced. So tonight, I want to get into this, and I want to. It's a long passage. I want to take it a bit at a time, and I really want to get to the end and make one huge point. So if you would, let me take you on a journey along the way. And what I'll do is I'll give you a thought and then the scripture, and we'll do that over and over again. First, let's look in these first couple of verses, and let's see this. Esau, as a prologue to all that's going to go on, Esau refusing divine discernment, Esau disdains divine dealings. He refuses divine discernment. In other words, he wasn't thinking with God. He wasn't looking for God to enlighten his thinking. And so what he winds up doing is he disdains divine dealings. Let me read these two verses at the end of Genesis 26, pray, and start us on a huge roller coaster ride. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And in case you didn't catch it, that's two wives. Not a good plan, okay? Verse 35, and they made life, what church? Bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Let's pray. Father, help us to see clearly from the scriptures. Help us to see clearly that we can't thwart your plans, but we sure can foul up our lives along the way. We sure can in our wheelings and dealings put ourselves at odd with you and with others. But there, your arm is not too short to rescue. So Lord, I humbly ask you to keep rescuing your people out of our devices. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Now let me build this case that'll make the rest of this make a lot more sense. First thing we should see is that Jacob forsakes his own word. Now I'm going to go back in time with the most recent thing. He forsakes his own word. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 33, Jacob said to his brother, Jacob said to Esau, swear to me. So he is who right here, church? He is Esau. So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Do you remember Esau's take on that? He goes, hey, man, I'm about to die of hunger. What do I need with a birthright? So now we're going to see in this story, Esau is going to lose his blessing. Spoiler alert. But it's not that simple. It's not just that it was taken from him. It was never meant for him. It was never meant for him, and he also gave it up. That's funny. It was never meant for him, and he also gave up any claim on it. But what did he do first? He broke his own word. Second, you're going to see this. You're going to see not only did he break his own word, he gave up on the oracle that God had given their family. Now, if you'll remember when Rebecca was pregnant, God gave her a word. God gave her a word. The Lord said, this is from Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, I think. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Okay, how many of y'all have ever run up on something from the scriptures where God said something and you didn't like it? Anybody? I run up on a lot of stuff. I told a true story Wednesday night of borrowing. I was driving and a guy was riding beside me to a retreat out at Ridgecrest out near Asheville. And I was driving. My friend borrowed the Bible of the person behind him. And it was a lady from our church. She had marked out Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. She had, and you could tell she marked it out violently. You know how when you write so hard on a page, you can feel it on the other side of the page? You felt it for about three chapters. She marked it out so hard in Ephesians that it was through Hebrews. You know, she wanted several of them apostles to know how she felt about that thing. And we had a good laugh about that at the time. But she went on to share with the whole van a very powerful testimony of how when she was studying her Bible one time and read that, she and her husband were going through a time, and she hated that the Bible said that. She said she did the thing where she grabbed her pen. You know how you switch from holding your pen like this to like this? I said, I'm driving 80 on the interstate, and I could tell you was mad. I'm glancing over at your Bible knowing that girl's nerves was toe up. And God really brought her and her husband through a lot of storms, and they really grew, and that she memorized the verse. She couldn't read it any longer in that Bible. She memorized it, and she says, sometimes I think of getting a new Bible because that's not the only place. Well, of course, that made a start. Where else? What else are you heathening? we didn't, but, you know, she says, it's a stark reminder of how often I rebel against God. So we can hate all day long what God says, but, you know, God had given this family an oracle, and the older is going to serve the younger. Now, you might think, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they just didn't quite understand that, okay? Third thing, just to set the stage, and we're going to fly after this. Esau does not discern the wisdom his grandfather Abraham discerned. And remember, we're going backwards. So now we're all the way in Genesis 24. Abraham said to his servant, the old of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. We're back to that, Casey. That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not what, y'all? Not what? Take a wife of my son from where? Now, I had the verse references wrong on the screen, but they're right in your Bible. If you go back to Genesis 26, verses 34, 35, what had Esau done? He'd taken not just one Canaanite wife. He then opened up two Canaanite worms. That's a joke. It's better than y'all knew. He was on multiple levels. He's not a man of his word. He's not concerned with God's oracle. And he doesn't live with the wisdom of the generations before him. This tells us a lot. So you get to Hebrews chapter 12, and how do they put it? They put it like this. Oh, Esau was into some unholy things. And they pulled at him in a strong way. It's no wonder when your worldview I often say it doesn't matter where your behind is, it matters where your heart is, right? A lot of people's behinds are in church, but their hearts in with the Lord. Somebody should have said amen. I don't know if y'all knew that. I have been guilty of this before. I've been sitting in the right place, but I wasn't standing in the right spirit. I have, right? I've even said the right thing and smiled and didn't mean it at all. Any of y'all ever done that? Yeah. Sometimes it's pretty simple. How you doing? Fine. Sometimes it's much more severe. Somebody, how are you doing? Good to see you. We can be insincere people. The problem is the more factors of insincerity within us, the more factors of a broken worldview, the easier for the enemy to get his fingertip into places. Now, have I painted a picture of Esau? Let's charge through this. Are y'all ready to say amen? All right. The first big section I want us to see has this overriding thought and some small thoughts. It's this. I worked hard to come up with this. Y'all should really appreciate it, okay? Dastardly deception drives devilish designs. You know what I got on my report card for that line? A D. Okay. I'm going to watch the Cowboys later to get over this. Y'all are hurting me. This is what happens. Now, one guy, and I took up his outline. It was Glenn Ross said that this plays out in six scenes, this story. And that's how we're going to look at it. The first three scenes, we see a deception planned and plotted and executed. And it's terrible. This is somebody pursuing God's oracle in a fleshly manner. Now, has anybody in here, be honest, has anybody in here ever said that saying, God just wants me to be happy? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, me too. Me too, Lily. Me and Lily, the only ones. I have. God, have you ever made a decision on that basis? God just, thank you, Brayden, me and you. God just wants me to be happy, okay? I would think if you want to give Rebecca and Jacob the benefit of the doubt, they believe the oracle, but they're not believing the holy process. Someone who has a fancy car, you're beeping. So let's look at this in several scenes. Scene one. Forgetting the oracle, Isaac prepares to bless Esau. Look at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt for game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, dun dun, hold it, comma, just hold it. What has happened right here? There's this oracle that happened while Rebekah was pregnant. The older will serve the younger. Let's give Isaac the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he didn't get it. If he did get it, he's forgotten it. And he says, "Listen, son, I'm going to bless you." And this blessing, he means to pass off to him the Abrahamic blessing, the promise given to Abraham. Isaac is figuring to say, "Boy, it's yours." It seems Isaac would know that it's not always the firstborn who gets it. Why would Isaac know this, church? Who came before Isaac? Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't the son of promise. And so I go back to this thought again from Genesis 25:23. That was that oracle from God. That was that word from God to Rebekah. So listen, there's going to be two in your womb, and they're going to be two whole peoples. And one is going to be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So what does he tell him? He said, fix me some grub and let me lay a blessing on you. And what's happening? Somewhere in the vicinity, Rebecca's listening. Now, this right here is a sermon in and of itself, but we need to tell the larger story tonight. Okay? So what's Rebecca do first? She eavesdrops. You want to know what's interesting? Is none of these scenes, the whole family is in one room seeking God's will together. Not in a single scene. Side sermon. Brothers and sisters, Christian households, if you want to get on with the Lord, get in a room, see what God says, and let him wrestle with your heart till you're on the same page with him. That never happens in this story. You got all these little pairs doing things. So here's Esau and Isaac, and what's Rebecca doing? So what they talking about? Oh, junk. Esau figuring to get it. That's a paraphrase. Look at the next scene. Conspiracy afoot now. Now there's a conspiracy. Rebecca reports from her eavesdropping, then plans and empowers deception. Listen to the next few verses, beginning at verse number 6. She's going to plan, and then she's going to help Jacob carry out a deception. Verse 6. Remember, there was a comma. We were at a comma. When Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, verse 6, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. He's going to get the Mustang. That's a little joke, right? A little jokey joke. Right. So this is a grand scale. This is the covenant people of God. God is building a peculiar nation. This is way more important. But we also need to see that this sort of silliness happens at the ordinary family level too. All right, keep going. Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau stinks. Oh, no. He is a hairy man. And I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Stop. How hairy was Esau? Keep going. Verse 13. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Is that strong language, y'all? Claude, have mercy. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food. That's the third time delicious food has come up. I will see y'all at dinner time. Delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garment of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Now get this, verse 16 is cool. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of Jacob, her son. That man is as hairy as a goat. I don't know anybody who loves goats more than Amy. So if y'all run up on a goat hairy man, maybe introduce them. She said, come here, let me hug your goat neck. Let me hold that goat hand, you know. How hairy is this Jogo, right? Okay, this is really more serious than I'm portraying. God forgive me. But don't miss the drama here. She's overhearing. Then she comes to Jacob and says, listen, we've got to do something about this. I'm going to make some food that I know your daddy will like. You're going to act like your brother. My brother's real hairy. I've been using neat. I've been trying to get my summer tan. So don't worry, I'll make the food, stink you up, put you in some goat skins, everything will be great. How many times is it too easy for us to receive bad counsel just because it comes from loving company. You know, I'm feeling to hurt somebody's feelings. Y'all's mama ain't always right about everything. Michaela Long took too much joy in that. Oh, that's somebody else's mama, right? Yeah, somebody, okay, yeah. You was thinking, I need to tell somebody about that, right? Michaela's like, I'm gonna write that down to tell my friends. Did you know your besties aren't always right about everything? Come on now. Did you know that famous people aren't necessarily smart? Shocking, Braden. Just because somebody has sold some records don't mean they know anything important. As a matter of fact, I can't understand why. No, okay, never mind. So, side note, but not really. We should be Reformation people. All right, what are we looking at to see what we should do? The Word of God. Now you say, well, they didn't have much of the Word of God. It would have been easier to look it up then. Heller. If you only had 4 or 5 sayings to remember, which one would govern this moment? Let's go on in the story. Scene 3. Practicing identity theft, Jacob poses as Esau and fools Isaac. This is really great. Pick it up in verse number 18. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? This is a good question, right? He's like, you were going to hunt for it. That was quick. He probably said, you know, like, hey, don't you remember that you got Alzheimer's? You don't know what's going on. But look what he says. Okay. Look what he says, y'all. Let's read it together at the very bottom of the screen up here. He answered what? Because the Lord your God granted me success. What do you call that? That's terrible. It's terrible, y'all. Do you know how often we'll put some foolishness on God? Matter of fact, that's one of the favorite sayings of the young guys at the basketball court at the warehouse. On God. I'm like, no, don't put that on him. This is dangerous. So how many good characters are in this story? Anybody want to give me a math guess? Who's a good character, Shannon, since you, huh? Who is it, David? I can't hear him. Who's a good character, y'all? God, it's very important to see this. He might have said that. I couldn't hear him. I'm sure my brother was right. This is big. Jacob is being quite the fool here. Pick it up in verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel your hairy self, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son, Esau? He answered, I am. What do you call that, y'all? That's a lie. I'm glad we're recognizing this. Verse 25, then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate and brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Wow. So, you see what's happened here. They have worked a deception. Simple enough, amen? Let's look at the second part of this story. The big idea that I want us to carry us through the final scenes are this. Distress begets distress, and danger provokes disembarkment. Everybody's fixing to be mad. Everybody. So let's unfold the story. It moves from sad to sadder in my book. Scene number four. Now, remember what I told you. Everyone needs to see. The family hasn't got together, got down on their knees, remembered and reminded each other of the promises of God. Listen, you want to talk about a family dynamic? Is that your family dynamic? Do you remember where we left off last week? If you look at your problems through the promises, it's vastly different than looking at the promises through your problems. Everybody's out here snatching and grabbing in this family. They ain't got together with the Lord, with each other. They haven't humbled themselves. They haven't sought the Lord. Everybody's just going after what they want. So scene number four. Realizing Jacob's trickery, both Isaac and Esau are greatly disturbed. Pick it up in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me even also, oh my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? Well, he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. But by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Wow. Wow. That's a sermon series right there. He gives him a blessing, but it's a lesser blessing. Why? Because that first blessing is only meant for one. It's passing on the line of the covenant to Abraham. Well, scene five is important. Let's move to it. From anger to a settled plan, Esau plots the revenge-fueled murder of Jacob. Okay, pause. Here's my sermon. Here's a sermon, sub-sermon. Anybody that tells me the Bible is boring is simply saying what? They ain't read the Bible. Matter of fact, in our chronological reading this week, we've been reading about Esther and Naaman and all. That's some characters right there. They really got a story working. The Bible is fascinating. This joker is mad, and he's getting ready to go from anger to a plan of murder. Jump back into scriptures, verses 41 through 45. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, he must have talked to himself out loud a lot. You're going to see what I mean. "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him." Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? Wow. So, yeah, these are God's chosen people. Remember that. Remember that next time some Christian folks are doing something that seems sort of sketchy to you, say, yeah, God's people aren't always the best. And we never were all that great. Amen? It's like when people talk about the good old days, I always say, when was that? Like, I wish we could have church like the good old days, like when we didn't have air conditioning. We can fix that. These are some terrible people. He says, I'm going to let you live till your daddy died. Then I'm killing you, man. Bless you. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and watch this or read it, but has anybody ever watched the Godfather movies? They actually portrayed that in those books. He tells him, he says, look, you're not my brother anymore. I don't care what happens to you. And then he walks over to his henchman and says, don't do nothing to him while my mama's alive. And spoiler alert, he blew him up he killed him out while he was fishing. Don't never go fishing with the mafia guy's employees, okay? Don't ever go fishing with Esau right after his daddy died. Just a little helpful note to y'all. These people have, they have the promises of God, the presence of God in their life. And what are they doing? They're living like the world. Final scene, scene 6. I want you to find this in the scripture. I want you to see it in the scripture. From Abraham's perspective, Jacob is sent out. He's sent away from the home. From Rebekah's perspective, Jacob is saved. From what? From Esau's wrath. But from God's perspective, his oracle is sanctified. It's settled. It's set apart. Now watch these few verses. Pick it up at 27:46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? You're talking about hating your daughter-in-laws. This woman's tore up. Chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Hold on, sub-sermon. If somebody ever tells you nagging your husband ain't biblical, turn to Genesis 27 and say, it worked for Rebecca. Did you see that? She says, I don't want my son marrying none of these women. You need to send him on a mission trip to find a wife. Send him off to our kinfolks. Is this the first time somebody had that concern? Isn't it funny that she's doing all of this crazy stuff to protect Jacob, but what she's also doing is God is working a thing out. God is working a thing out. All right, verse 2. Arise, go to Padan Aram and to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Wow. Do you guys see this? From Isaac's perspective, he sent Jacob away. From Sarah's perspective, she saved Jacob's life. From God's perspective, he's fulfilling the oracle. Wow. Now, do I endorse going out and acting selfish and deceptive and telling lies? No, but the people of God should be encouraged that the plan of God to fulfill the promises of God is filled with the power of God and can't be thwarted by the foolishness of man. Told you I was going to preach a long sermon to make one point. Sometimes you should just stop and sing, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. F- finally, quickly, did y'all really believe we would be here at this time? Come on, tell the truth. Come on, I'm going to buy myself a Happy Meal over this. There's an epilogue to this story. Seeing his error in part, though too late, Esau seeks corrective action through marriage. No doubt, he knows how his mother feels about his Hittite wives. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael. This is old Uncle Ishi. His official name. And took his wife, and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Okay? It's too late. It doesn't say he gets rid of these other wives. I'm going to tell you why, because he doesn't. Okay? But he's tuning in to wisdom after the damage is done. Now, did you know some things can be restored and some things can't? And I don't mean they can't ever be restored or ultimately restored. I mean in our lifetime, sometimes we got to deal with stuff. Okay, if you happen to be a guest or you haven't ever heard me tell my story, I'm a convicted felon. And I'll tell you what they convicted me of. I got in a fight with a bunch of policemen. And somewhere on the way to transport me to the county lockup over in Halifax County, we totaled a police cruiser. And the police cruiser, they said, was worth $52,500. Thus, it was felonious vandalism. They said I was the cause of the car being totaled, and they charged me with that. I literally paid for that car. And I don't know where they got it was worth all that, but they said, you can go to jail or you can pay the fines. I'm trying not to do this prison thing. Option A, pay for the car. And do you know, no matter how much I've tried, it doesn't seem like I'll ever be forgiven of this by the government. To the government, I'm a convicted fellow, right? Now, what's cool is I know God has forgiven me, amen? And I walk with some pretty incredible people who don't hold it against me. But if I go to, and I've done it, I've gone to apply for jobs. I tried to get into an organization that I had all the qualifications, except they didn't allow felons in the organization. It was a veterans organization. So do you realize we can't thwart God's plans, but we can jack up our own lives? Am I making sense to anybody? And there's things God will forgive you of, and ultimately we're going to heaven. Somebody say amen, I'm going to heaven. I don't care if they put felon over my door in heaven. Tell everybody. I'm going to be up there living like, yow. That might even be my new name. Felon 426. Right. I know I'm going to be fully restored. But you know this thing follows me around in life. I was a drunk, a brawler. I was promiscuous. I often acted very violent. I was greedy and overbearing. This one will shock you. Arrogant. You know, the scars from my sin remain across the scope of my life. I know I'm forgiven, and I know ultimately I'm going to be great. I take great comfort that I can't thwart God's plans for the universe, for the earth, for the church, for Tim. But we should take very seriously that if we're going to pursue the things of God, like Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau as a family, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, as they aim to do. You cannot pursue God's stuff your way. There's no shortcuts. You want intimacy? Don't practice adultery. You want financial security? Don't be a thief. Don't overwork and not spend time with your family. You want notoriety? don't get it the wrong way. It's all kinds of ways to be famous. I've been infamous a couple of times. It's not all that fun. On and on and on. I wouldn't even say Esau was wrong for wanting his blessing. I wouldn't say Jacob was wrong for wanting it. What do you think I'd say, church? It's wrong by how they went about it. Isn't that a word to us? You know, the Lord Jesus would tell us that the road to destruction is wide and it's very well populated. But the right way is narrow. Anybody know what Jesus says about that? I first memorized that verse in King James, and it says, I'll say it like that, and few there are therein. It doesn't mean it won't be a crowd. It's just the wide way is more crowded. Brothers and sisters, the righteousness of God has come to us through Christ Jesus. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We know he often pursued righteousness in his flesh. We see his son doing the same. We see his son's sons doing the same. Guess what? Old Jacob, spoiler alert, Jacob's going to have a bunch of sons, and they crazy, man. They're some crazy boys. They look like a bunch of hillbillies. Spitting and throwing people in holes and carrying on. Wild. God will not let his church be thwarted, but God will not applaud his people for being foolish. How about you? God's made a lot of good promises to us in Christ Jesus. How are you responding to those promises? Now the Bible, I don't know of another better way in all the world than what the Bible prescribes. The Bible says, if we believe Him, it'll be counted to us as righteousness. He says, you must be born again. That's a work of His Spirit. And then in this new birth, we believe on the Lord Jesus. And in spite of who we are, God will count to us who Jesus is. And then you know what He tells us to do? Walk with Him. Abide with this Jesus. He not only will grant you this new life by faith, He will give you a new life in fellowship. What is some of the first things you do? Get baptized. Obey the Lord. Follow Him into the waters. And then seek to live, walk with Him, live with Him. And let's not take any shortcuts, amen? God's rewards, God's way. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the story of Isaac, the story of Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. Thank you that this family behaved foolishly, but you are always faithful. And Father, the truth is, you're way more good to us than any of us ever would deserve. You're way more good than we ever would deserve. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's amazing that you would grant your grace to any. But we pray, Father, that you grant life to people. And with this new life, this new birth from above, you grant us the gift of faith. Faith in Christ. Make us new creatures. New creatures not only in your sight, but also in fact in our lives. Deliver us out of our own clutches. Recover us from our own wounds. Grant to us your very own life. In Jesus I pray, amen.